coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK.
Worth doing badly.
Thank you for listening to Lutheran Radio UK. It's time for another Worth Doing Badly, our weekly survey of the Bible lessons for each Sunday of the church year, with me, Jamie Krieger, your host, David Weber, and Tim Perry. Today we will survey the lessons for the 10th Sunday after Pentecost, and they are Jeremiah 23 verses 16 to 29, Psalm 119 verses 81 to 88, Hebrews chapter 11 verses 17 to 31 and chapter 12 verses 1 to 3, and the Gospel is according to Luke chapter 12 verses 49 to 53. We begin with Tim, followed by comments and questions from David.
So in the pre-show, David, we were talking a little bit about the lessons for today, and I told you that I sometimes find Jesus frustrating, and I particularly find him frustrating today. And I want to start this morning just by telling you a little bit about why. Is that okay?
That's what sounds great. I'm interested.
Okay. So tell me what you know about moral therapeutic deism.
I think that it's been used too much, so it no longer has the force that it used. But when it first came out, I thought that nails it. That exactly gets the idea that the world I was raised in, Tim, and I don't know how many decades older I am than you, but the world I was raised in was moral, which meant that everyone presumed it was your job as a human being to be civil, to find out ways of getting along with other people, which meant that a good deal of my upbringing was squashing my selfishness from the very beginning. Mm. My parents, right? And so that I didn't do it very well, which is why I need forgiveness. But it was assumed we were supposed to become better people, by which it meant learning to treat others, give others first, right before. And we found out that is really very, very difficult. The therapeutic, mm-hmm, all of a sudden says, oh, no, that was all wrong. You're at the center of your universe. So that's what I think of that phrase. It helped me understand that the world I left and the world I live in, the difference that's there.
Okay. So I don't know that I'd actually use it in a sermon, because I think you're right. It's a phrase that's kind of outworn its welcome, but it continues to describe at least a large portion of the people in my parish in terms of their understanding of the faith. And I think if you ask them explicitly, you know, they would be creedal Lutherans, but if you kind of penetrate behind their conscious, you know, this I believe, and look at how they act, I think the core faith of not just people in my parish, but maybe a lot of the pastors who listen to us, is that God wants us to be nice. Is moral. God helps us to be nice, and we've replaced his unconditional love with unconditional affirmation. And God otherwise leaves us largely alone. That I might be wrong, but I think that's the parish that I'm coming from. To complicate things a little bit further, in this parish, I will have two baptisms on Sunday. One, a young woman in her 20s who has come to faith and has asked to be baptized, for which I'm incredibly thankful, and an infant for a family in the parish. We kind of have the two ends. These texts don't work well, or maybe they're work a little too well on a Sunday that we're supposed to have a baptism and everyone is celebrating, and most of us are observance of the religion of being nice.
Mm-hmm.
And then we come into these texts that are all about conflict. And so that has been a challenge for me these last couple of weeks as I've been reflecting on them. The conflict in Jeremiah is the conflict between the false prophets who speak the visions of their own minds. Verse 16. And the prophets who know the word of the Lord and who speak the word of the Lord. And when the word of the Lord is judgment, people are going to want to listen to the false prophets. God says, am I a God at hand and not a God far away? Can a man hide himself in secret places that I cannot see him? Do I not fill heaven and earth? Somehow God superintends all of this conflict and promises judgment, but does not really conclude it. The true prophet is called in season and out, to borrow the language of St. Paul, to speak the word of the Lord and to live with the consequences. And, you know, Jeremiah's whole story is a story of living with the consequences. You know, it begins with this magnificent call: before you were in the womb, I knew you and called you and set you apart. And at least at one way of looking at it, Jeremiah's life is a disaster precisely because he's faithful. And the Old Testament text we have before us this morning really is kind of a climax to that. Jeremiah, as an authentic prophet of the word, is given a message that will tear down and build up, and it's set against the sweet words of the false prophets who are dreaming their own dreams and seeing their own visions and are inattentive to the word of the Lord, and the people prefer them.
So far you're making conflict very inviting. I can't see the problem. Oh my God. So,
tell me a little bit more about that.
Well, to use the analogy of a construction, which I made my way through school, and construction, about 12 years of it every summer. There was nothing like the moment when there was a radical divide between the demolition and the reconstruction, right? It was tremendous because customers always wondered, when is this thing going to look like I imagine? Because all I see you doing is wrecking stuff. Mm. And so, or when we put in basements, once the basement and the dirt was pushed back, I'm getting a little bit too particular, but you just elicited the thrill that it was that now things have been made right so that we can build up. And I can imagine this woman of 20 years old saying, I would like to be able to look at my former life as, you know, not wasted, but at least I want something different. So yep. I think the conflict, the divide, the difference between before and after, I just find that as so promising. Now, but I find it promising because if we were to say to our customers, the demolition, oh, by the way, we're not very good at building things. We can't build anything after. If all we live is demolition and there's nothing to come afterwards, then that's the most distressing thing that you can do, is take the little bit that people have and take it away. So everything that you have said has just made me understand clearer and enjoy more the times in my life in which things got blown apart, either by my own volition or by others. So carry on.
Wow. Okay. Well, I'm glad you heard some gospel in there.
Okay.
which brings us to the gospel, and you know, maybe reflecting on my, from the perspective of my adult candidate, when we come to the gospel, it may well be that she's, you know, setting aside a past life for a new life, and that new life will be wonderful. And of course, at some level, it is. Jesus Christ, is the answer to the question that is every human life, as Pope St. John Paul said. And yet, here we have, you know, not the promise of the resolution of conflict in the gospel, but the promise of continued conflict, precisely in the context of baptism. So the gospel opens, Jesus saying, I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Do you think I have come to bring peace on the earth? No, I tell you, but division. From now on, in one house there will be five divided, three against two, and two against three, and so on. There's something that happens in the submission of our lives to the Lordship of Jesus, that while it may initiate a new creation, a new relationship with God for us, a deep response to the grace of the gospel, which is freeing and liberating and joyful, in the actual living of our lives, it produces or can produce yet even more conflict. And, you know, as I'm thinking these texts through, I'm wondering how, you know, a congregation deeply influenced by the popular notion of religious people are nice people, and religion is all about being nice and affirmation. I wonder how that sits on their ears.
Can I just ask, does this conflict, isn't baptism as such a violent ritual, doesn't it anticipate this conflict? Baptism is a ritual drowning.
Yeah.
And so, I mean, if the congregation sees baptism as a cute little thing, they're not seeing what's actually going on.
And I agree.
And with the infant, I love in our, you know, the way that they do it in our church is that the mother is not allowed to carry the infant in. That's given to the sponsor, right?
Okay.
So already baptism is separating the mother from her child, right? And
yep.
And then the giving of the names. Yes, the how is this child to be named? You know, so you've got the Christian name, but you also have the surname, but there's also the Christian name being named into the body. That child is being given back, but taken away. So I see baptism as so wonderful, because in the giving of a new identity, there has to be the severing, or at least the distancing of the former identities. And yeah. So I like that your emphasis on baptism and connecting it to conflict. I want to hear more.
Cool. Well, that brings me to the psalm, and I think I have people who are kind of exhausted, maybe, in their faith, and they're feeling like the psalmist. You know, I love verse 83 there. For I have become like a wineskin in the smoke.
What does that mean?
I imagine a wineskin hanging over a fireplace, getting dried out and shriveled up and unable to hold any kind of liquid.
Oh, my gosh. Yeah. Who would do such a thing to a good wineskin?
Apparently, it's happened in this psalmist's experience anyway. I think, you know, that image speaks to a lot of believers who want the religion of nice to be true, but know if they're going to be serious disciples of Jesus, that there will be a, you know, fairly consistent eruption of difficulties. And how do you persist in that? How do you persist as a faithful prophet in a world filled with false prophets? How do you persist in a faith that promises division, promises to bring the fire of God's judgment, and a gospel that concludes with, you know, you don't know how to interpret the present time. This division is upon you, and you don't recognize it. I wonder if I have some people who are unable or unwilling to grasp the notion that faith puts us at some level into even more chaos than before our baptisms. I wonder if I have other people who are just exhausted by the chaos that they've been baptized into and have been trying to live faithfully in the midst of. And, you know, would they say, I've become like a wineskin in the smoke?
Yeah.
And
yeah.
Yet the psalmist...
I'm sorry, go ahead, but I got a question.
I was just going to say, the psalmist's only hope is... remains the word of God, like Jeremiah, right? He is a prophet who will be faithful to the word. The psalmist says, I long for your salvation. I hope in your word. I have not forgotten your statutes. Your commandments are sure. I have not forsaken your precepts. Even in the midst of the conflict, the psalmist, however shriveled up he may feel, he's not going to give up on the faithfulness of God's word. And that brings us to Hebrews, but you had a question.
But don't. I know, because what you're saying is, I mean, I like to shrivel up. I recognize that, there are long periods of dryness in the Christian life where God feels distant, and all of those things are true. But what I love about Jeremiah is that God says that you cannot learn to listen to the word until you first learn what not to listen to. And I just love the critical stance. And I remember this happening in college when I was so tired of people saying, oh, you just believe this because it's a wish fulfillment, or you believe it because you're given to credulity and all that. And then when it came along, I said, I believe the creed because the alternative of what I listen to is, and I can't say this on the podcast, but it's BS. And there's a very famous book called On BS that is the first step in faith, in recognizing that what you listen to follows what you know has been just a lot of fluff and, therapeutic nonsense. And it might sound really good. It just doesn't hold up when things go south and go bad. Yep. So now Hebrews.
I think that the good news, the gospel, I guess, if you want, in the readings for this week is found in Hebrews. And the gospel is not that these conflicts are not serious or they can be wished away or God will end them prematurely or you will be seen to triumph over your enemies. I think the gospel is the example of the faithfulness of those who believed the promise but did not receive it in this life. As a result of their faithfulness, now cheer us on.
Yeah.
Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses.
I love how this passage works together. But with your baptism, what if you were to say on the Hebrews passage, what you are seeing with the baptism invokes the image of Abraham, with Caravaggio's crazed face about to stick his knife into Isaac. But here it's not that kind of sacrifice. It's the sacrifice of drowning. But I think the image captures, can anything good come out of this? And no one can see the good on the surface. You're going to have to let time run its course. And then nothing but good comes out of this, out of Abraham's faith being tested. Mm-hmm. So... these are some remarkably fun images. I envy you that you get to preach on them. Now back to the cloud of witnesses.
Yeah, I think that's the good news, both for the sponsors and parents of the little girl that I'll baptize and the young woman, is that in bringing Amelia to the font and in Keisha presenting herself at the font, they're not entering alone. They're entering in the midst of a great cloud of witnesses, both all of us in the congregation who will promise to help them in their life in Christ, and those who are cheering us on from heaven, and wanting us to succeed, having been faithful to the God who promised, even though they didn't receive the promise in this life. They're the ones of whom the world is not worthy. But God provided something better for them and will provide something better for us if we persevere. And I think that's the gospel today.
And doesn't that harken back to the psalm in which longing is repeated twice, and then I don't think it's a play on words, and then the psalmist asks, how long? I mean, if you summarize Augustine is quite clear. We are what we desire, and those desires always go begging. But our true self is expressed in what we expect to be and not in what we have been or in what we are. And I just love the image that is the athletic imagery. There is no such a thing as a race without those who have learned to endure. There is no athletic event that doesn't first presume endurance. Why should we think that something like the Christian life, which isn't it's an athletic life, why should it be any different?
Yeah, I think you're absolutely right. And so I hope the gospel, both the law and the gospel, both in the passages that are given to us this week, I hope they jar some of my contented parishioners loose from the religion of niceness, and they help some shriveled wineskins to be encouraged in God's word, and they gird up my candidates for a long life of faithfulness with the Lord in the hope that his promise will prove true.
Thank you for listening. All the podcasts from this series, Worth Doing Badly, are available from our website, lutheranradio.co.uk. Try our app. Download it for free from Google Play or the App Store. If you have any questions or comments about this or any other program on our schedule, send me an email to manager@lutheranradio.co.uk. Thank you again for listening, and stay on for more here on Lutheran Radio UK.